want to say to you, Happy Betrayal Wednesday. This is Happy Betrayal Wednesday. If you haven't noticed, this is called the Holy Week. On Sunday, we began with, of course, Palm Sunday, when our Lord, commemorative of our Lord coming to Jerusalem and fulfilling prophecy on a humble colt, triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I've been doing my church history studies this week on this whole Holy Week. Monday is called Cleansing Monday. That's when Jesus cleansed the temple, right, and rebuked the money changers. Tuesday is called, Enemy Tuesday. That's when all the enemies of Jesus Christ finalized their plot, right, to seize him and set the stage for Judas's betrayal. Betrayal Wednesday, of course, is where we are. This is when Judas, of course, exposed after making the deal with the enemies, the Pharisees and the chief priests and so on, and all those false teachers. In that negotiation, the 30 pieces of silver and all that transaction, all that took place when Jesus was given up in the Garden of Gethsemane on Betrayal Wednesday. Of course, on Thursday, that's when he betrayed him, right? And then on Thursday is known as commemorative as Maundy Thursday. Does anybody know what that stands for, Maundy Thursday? It's from the word in Greek that has to do with command. A new commandment I give to you, right? And this is what Jesus, again, tied in with the Lord's Supper. In other words, the Thursday night would have been the Last Supper evening. And then, of course, and then lastly, the crucifixion. So this is the whole week. And then Saturday is called Holy Saturday, as he is in the tomb. And then, of course, Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday. Let's ask God to bless this focus on Betrayal Wednesday. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these reminders of your death, your life and your death and your burial and your resurrection. Also, all the situations that were involved that week with the bringing your plan to fruition, even though carried out by evil men. We pray, Lord, that you would now help us to draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read to you tonight from John 18. John 18, 1 to 11. John 18, 1 to 11. Now, of course, this has its counterpart in the harmony of the Gospels in Matthew 26, 1 to 16, Mark 14, 1 to 11, and then also Luke 22, 1 to 6. It's one of those particular sections of the four Gospels in which all four Gospels are involved with this event, in this scenario. So we want to read then 18, 1 to 11 of John. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place where Jesus often met there with his disciples. And so Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am," or "I am he," as some translations say. And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. And so he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you, I am he. And so if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Let's once again ask God's blessing. Lord, we want to enter into this event, to this scene. We want to grasp and sap it for all it's worth. Lord, we want to understand, again, all of the deliberations around this betrayal. We want to understand, Lord, your sovereignty in this whole matter, your predestinating grace, your power, and of course, again, Peter and his response, and how we are to respond today. Thank you, Lord, for, again, Holy Week, as it shows us that you came in obedience to your Father, and you carried out the plan from the foundation of the world to die for your people and to raise up a people for your own possession. In Jesus' name, amen. If you go with me quickly to Mark 14, let's go there just for a moment, Mark 14. The reason why I want to read this is it kind of sets the stage. Really, there was the plot, as I mentioned, the plot of negotiations with Judas and the chief priests and the Pharisees to negotiate this betrayal. And then there was the anointing of Jesus by the woman with the alabaster vial, anointing him symbolically of his death and burial. And so this is a great little kind of a chronological section of the Gospels that will tie us into our exposition of verses 1 through 11. Mark 14, 1 and following. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, a pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. This is important as we tie in then this betrayal section. Our Lord's body has been anointed. The negotiations by stealth, the evil plans have been carried out and seeking to seize him. And so now we go back to our text. Notice the first thing of seven P's. If you have the outline, for your help, I want you to grasp this, first of all, the prayer. You might say, what prayer? Notice the language. When Jesus, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, what words? Well, the whole previous chapter is what's known as the high priestly prayer. Our Lord had just finished speaking these profound words. Notice in verse 24, I'll just draw near to that section, not read the whole chapter, but sake of time, but we want to pray. But let's go there. Father, he says in verse 24, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world. What a great, great chapter. What a profound section of God's Word. What a worthy section to meditate on this week with your family, individually, as we begin to think through and understand our Lord's preparation for carrying out His Father's will. So when He says here, when Jesus had spoken these words, He's referring to this important prayer. Notice secondly, the garden, the place. And he continues, he says, and he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Now the word Kidron is really kind of a transliteration from the Greek, and basically it's the word for cedar. So it's the Valley of Cedars is really what this section is. And they went across the Kidron Valley east and headed toward the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the word Gethsemane means, it can be translated oil press or olive grove. So in other words, it's an ancient olive grove. I've seen it. It's kind of a walled off section. You can stand from right near the Wailing Wall, outside the Wailing Wall, and look at the whole valley, the Kidron Valley. You can see how they're going east down the valley, and then you see the Mount of Olives right there. And you see the Gethsemane in the midst of it. It's fascinating. It's such a small area. And so it says here, when there was a garden, and his disciples entered there. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas took the evil men right to where Jesus was to be entrapped. Jesus, of course, knew this. He knew all about it. He's God. Furthermore, notice the procurement, the arrangement. So Judas, having secured, a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. The plan was coming to fruition. The betrayal is almost now finished. The prayer is finished. The place has been arrived at now by Jesus and his men. The arrangement, the procurement, has been carried out. Go with me to Luke 22. This is an excellent cross section in the harmony. And this is an interesting little description of Judas betraying Jesus. In Luke 22, verses 3 to 6, we read, "Then Satan," at that point, "entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12." Now just think for a second. Who was of the number of the 12? This guy had seen the miracles, all the amazing things that Jesus performed. He had heard all the great teaching of the greatest man ever to live, the greatest preacher or minister ever to walk the earth. Talk about being close to God. He was with God for almost 3 complete years. Jesus said, "I've chosen all of you, and one of you is a devil." Elsewhere he says this. The principle is interesting, is you could be right in front of God and miss him. That's one of the dangerous things about being religious. If you do not have heart conversion to God, you can be very, very religious and think you are profoundly spiritual, and God could be under your chin and you miss him. Now, you might say, "Well, wait a minute." Well, go with me just for a moment. Keep your thumb there, though, right there in Luke 22. Just go with me to Matthew 2 just for a moment. Remember Matthew 2, watch. Verses 1 and following, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose, and we have come to worship him.'" So here are these magi from ancient Iran who follow a unique star in the sky across the Fertile Crescent, and they follow it because they want to worship him, and they arrive in Jerusalem asking, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" Verse 3, "When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and Jerusalem, all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet.'" And there's the quote. So in other words, They didn't even know their own book. They missed the time of his visitation. John MacArthur, I have a copy in my office. It's interesting. It's his master's thesis. I got a copy of it years ago. It's interesting. He's never made it into a book. So I wonder why. I meant to ask Phil Johnson that when he's here last. And maybe he intends to do that. I don't know. But it's on the life of Judas Iscariot, the whole master's thesis, and how you can be religious and go to hell. That's what it's all about. Very interesting. Very interesting. It says Judas Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. Verse 4, Luke 22. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And so he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him and to them in the absence of a crowd. Point number 4, predestination. Notice with me here then, in verse 4, then Jesus, watch, knowing all that would happen to him, omniscience. Knowing all that would, in other words, it literally means Jesus with full knowledge of what was about to befall him. He knew exactly the plan of his Father from the foundation of the world, that he was to die. Remember, he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. Remember, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. All this is all of history is the unfolding of the decree of God. That's why it says in Ephesians 1:11, God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. Everything is covered under the sovereignty of God and His decree. Nothing happens in our life by chance. All of it is to redound to the glory of God ultimately, for God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are according to His purpose. So, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to him, to them, whom do you seek? And before we completely get away from Judas Iscariot, I want to share with you a psalm, a portion of the psalm that I think ties in well again also with this whole theme of betrayal, particularly him being one of the 12 and Jesus fully knowing all of this. Knowing where all this was going to happen. Remember, he said, set his face like flint toward Jerusalem to carry out the Father's plan. But go to meet Psalm 41. Psalm 41, we're reminded, again, of Judas Iscariot who sat near him, ate with him. Do you realize when they sent men out preaching, do you know that Judas was one of them? Think about that for a second. When he said, he was one of them. But he was a devil, Jesus says. And Satan entered him at the moment of the betrayal. So in other words, you could even have right theology and be a devil. That's frightening. I don't know how to think through all these things there. It's pretty shocking. You could be an orthodox devil. Do you realize in James 2 it says, the demons believe and shudder. In other words, they have good theology. They're orthodox. They believe in God. They know there's a God. And they shudder. But they don't submit to Jesus. In Psalm 41, notice here, in verses 7 to 9. Years ago, a man told me in Baltimore, he said, you know, one of the sad things you're going to find out in ministry, Pastor Marcelino, is that sometimes those who are the closest to you hurt you the deepest. In Psalm 41, 7 to 9, it says, all who hate me whisper together about me. This could be Jesus and Judas. It could be Jesus. I mean, just listen to the scenario. It sounds almost like this Betrayal Wednesday. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That could be Judas. Interesting
comment. That might have been a prophecy of what Judas was going to do. We're not sure. The principle is a reminder to us. Verses 5 to 8. Notice with me then in John 18. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And this is, has to deal with now the power. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to him, I am he. And again, remember, three times here, I am is mentioned. This is talking about the I am of the Old Testament. Remember, it says in Exodus 3:14, I am, remember the burning bush, I am who I am. The transliteration from that, from the Hebrew, is ego eimi. It means I am, period, in the Greek. But our translations add also the pronoun he at the end of it. But that's not there in the original. That's yes, understood. I am. Jesus is claiming to be God. Now, numerous times in John, this phrase is used. One of the most well-known is in John 8:24. Unless you believe I am, you will perish in your sins, Jesus said. So you can tell a Jehovah's Witness next time you see him that unless he believes that Jesus is God, he will perish in his sins. They want to say Jesus isn't God, or he's one of the next, he's a little G God. But believing in the deity or the fact that Jesus is God is vital. To deny that is to deny the gospel. Unless you believe I am, you'll perish. Or how about in John 8:58? Before Abraham was, I am. He was telling those false teachers, listen, you know Abraham who lived 2,000 years ago? It'd be like me saying that today. You know, what's his name? Who lived 2,000 years ago? I was in existence before him. They would get me a hook and pull me off the stage here immediately, you know, if I said that. But well, Jesus said that, and they wanted his head. Abraham lived about 2100 B.C., about 2,000 years before Christ, like us looking back to Christ. Before Abraham was, I am. And here's another one, though, John 13. Let's go there. This is very helpful in our discussion. John 13, 19. Jesus says, I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe I am. Now, how's that for sovereign grace theology? All right? I'm telling you now before it happens, so you believe I am God. In other words, I'm sovereign. I know the end from the beginning. I have planned everything. I am God. I'm the land slain for the foundation of the world. Sixthly, prophecy. Now, this isn't a prophecy in the Old Testament sense, but this is in the New Covenant era, or right before Jesus inaugurates the New Covenant. It's in this transitional era when Christ, Messiah, is on earth. It's messianic. But notice here in verse 9 in our passage. So he says, verse 8, so if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. So this is, again, referring back to the prophetic words of Jesus himself. Jesus spoke these things that it might be fulfilled. Now, I want to share this with you. But go with me carefully here to the previous chapter, chapter 17, verse 12. This is in the high priestly prayer. There's an interesting little verse there, verse 9. This is very interesting, often neglected. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. It's really interesting. But for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So Jesus doesn't even pray for the world. Very interesting. Praying to his Father. But look at verse 12. And while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's Judas. So
that Jesus' word might be fulfilled. Go with me to chapter 6 of John. This whole idea of not losing any of whom the Father has given him shows that Jesus can save and keep you. In John 6:39, notice, "And this is the will of him who sent me," Jesus says, "that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." If that's not good enough for you, go to chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 28. Notice again the reiteration. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." See that? Jesus is not losing any of his people. The Father gives Jesus' sheep to his people, right? And the Son won't lose anyone, right? And the one who was not really lost, but it was to fulfill what was planned, Judas Iscariot, the son of destruction, betrayed Jesus. But all whom the Father had truly given to the Son, none were lost. The prophecy is fulfilled. Jesus can be trusted. Jesus is God. And finally, notice impetuous Peter in verses 10 and 11. Peter, the final P. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?'" And obviously, Jesus sought the safety of his disciples. We see that as it says in the end of verse 8, let these men go. You see, Peter kind of hung around a little bit, and he uses a sword. And again, look at the details of the Bible. I mean, they even know the name of the guard, Malchus. I mean, it says in the book of Acts, and 3,000 were baptized that day. It says there were 120 people, right, who gathered first before the day of Pentecost. Do you think those numbers are by mistake? You think they're generalities? And they'll say, no. The Bible is very clear on detail. I saw this when I was in the Holy Land. Even little phrases like, and they went down into the valley and they went up. Geographically, that's the Bible's accurate. All this up and down stuff in the mountains and the valleys in the Gospels is accurate. Right? And even the name of the guard whose Peter's had cut off his ear was mentioned. Listen, there is no mistaking the detail of the Bible. You can trust the Bible. You can trust the message of the Bible. You can trust in Jesus Christ. Even the prophecy of the 30 pieces of silver. In Zechariah 11, 12 and 13, we see this prophesied, that there would be a betrayal. It's kind of generic who it is. And the money, the 30 pieces of silver, will be thrown and discussed into the temple. Look with me in Matthew 27 for a moment. As you draw to a close now. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verses 3 to 10. Again, Judas is back in the picture. Sad. "Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' They said, 'What is that to us? See to it yourself.' And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple." That's an exact fulfillment of Zechariah 11, 12, and 13. "He departed and he went and hanged himself." No repentance, just simply remorse. "But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money.' So they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers." Even that's mentioned in Zechariah 11. "Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying,
And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel. Again, fulfilled. And lastly, look with me to Acts 1. Here we are transitioning now to this great history of the New Covenant. The book of Acts, the foundation stones of the New Covenant activity. And in verses 15 and following, we see now the need to replace Judas as an apostle. Even that was prophesied in the Psalms, in Psalm 69 and in Psalm 109. See, notice, all of those whom the Father had given to the Son, none of them were lost. The only one that was lost was the one that was prophesied that would be lost, Judas Iscariot, who ended up killing himself out of remorse and guilt because he could not find repentance like Esau. In Acts 1, 15 and following, in those days, Peter stood up again among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120 and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." What privilege. What privilege. "Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle his bowels, and his bowels gushed out. He died, hung himself. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Al-Kadama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms," and this is Psalm 69:25, "May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it." And Psalm 109:8, "Let another take his office." All prophesied, all planned. The one who betrayed Jesus was all decreed by God. Right? What does it say elsewhere in the scriptures? It said, "Woe!" Right? It says something to the extent that we're, all of us beware, stumbling blocks will come, but woe to those through whom it comes. And God's plan will be fulfilled. But God's going to hold guilty those who carry it out. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, it's mentioned also the same idea, and also in Habakkuk, where God decrees destruction, devastation, and judgment, and then holds those who carry it out, the causal aspect, guilty and responsible. Even though the Romans drove nails into Jesus' hands, right? Who is responsible? The Jews. Who gave them up. The Bible talks fully that he was delivered up by these evil men. Well, I can't stop there. Just one last verse I want to give you here. Acts 2. In Acts 2, it affirms what I just said here. In Acts 2, verse 23, it says, "This Jesus," here it is, "delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You, Jews, crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." The lawless men, Romans. The Jews killed Jesus, their Messiah, through the hands of the Romans. But all of this was decreed by God, and the Jews were culpable. And they said, "Let the blood of all the blood of him be upon our heads." And it was. And within a generation, they were devastated and scattered to the nations, as prophesied. Well, things to think about on Betrayal Wednesday.
as we move to Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday. And then may we be reminded that God is not happy with religious men who play religious games and whose hearts are far from God. We must live what we say we believe. And when we don't, repent and resolve to glorify Christ, for as God is at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Judas even ministered, but was a devil. May God give us hearts for Him and change lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that this Holy Week sobers us and reminds us of Your great sacrifice. And Lord, yet behind it all is Your great plan. That somehow locked up in all this, the sins of men are under the decree of God. We're reminded of Proverbs 16:4, You ordain all things, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Lord, help us to love You with hearts open wide. Help us to be willing to recognize our sin and run from it. Repent and run from it. Lord, give us grace to live lives of true religion, James 1. And Lord, forgive us of our many hypocrisies and our many inconsistencies, and cause us to be renewed each day from glory to glory. We love You, Lord, and we thank You. You've begun a good work in us, and You will perfect us until the day of Christ. Thank You, Lord, that You will not lose any of us, and You'll deliver us safely on that great day. Because of Jesus' obedience to You, O Lord, because of Your faithfulness to raise Your Son from the dead. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.